Before we begin discussing our passage in Acts this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody make you a promise that you had to wait a long time to see fulfilled? So when I was a junior in college, my grandfather made me a pretty incredible promise. Through a family connection, he could get me into Taylor Guitars, who was having an annual friends and family sale. Now, they have a factory down near San Diego. I was living in Southern California at the time. And at this sale, they would sell a whole bunch of their beautiful acoustic guitars for an amazing discount, like less than half price. And for a broke college student, like I was at the time, this was probably the only way that I was going to be able to own one of these guitars. But there were a few problems. So first off, when I found out the date of the sale, it happened to be on the same exact day that I had one of my final exams. I was taking classes at USC. You can boo me now if you want. I apologize. The second problem was that they didn't advertise which guitars were going to be available. So I had to spend a whole bunch of time researching, making lists, trying to figure out which ones were my favorites. If I got there and there was all these guitars, how would I not get overwhelmed and make a bad decision? And when the day finally came, I rushed through my final exam, and I jumped on the freeway, and I sat in traffic for over 4 hours. And this is why I moved. So by the time I arrived, the sale had already been going on for an hour. When I found my grandfather, he broke the news. He said, "All the guitars have already been sold." My heart sank. For weeks, I'd been waiting in anticipation of this promise, making lists, trying to figure out what I was going to get, and it felt like all of that promise had just slipped away from me. But then, he smiled. He told me that he hadn't actually waited for me. He just went ahead and picked a guitar that he thought I would like. And so he went and showed me the case, and he pulled out the guitar, and it turns out it was the exact guitar that was at the top of my list. So God gave me that beautiful guitar that day. I was able to purchase it. Now, my grandfather's promise to me was small compared to the promises of God, but it taught me something about anticipation. For weeks, I'd been waiting, eagerly hoping that that promise would actually come to pass. And when it finally did, the fulfillment of that promise was even better than I imagined. Now, in a similar way, Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 1 through 13, is the fulfillment of God's promise for his new covenant people. Now, we see hints of this promise from the earliest books in the Old Testament. Even all the way back in the law, in Numbers 11:29, Moses says, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Later, in the books of the prophets, we see the promises of God's new covenant more fully developed. God promises to pour out his spirit upon the offspring of Israel and to put his spirit within his people so that they will know the Lord and obey his rules. Acts chapter 1 indicates that this promise is about to be fulfilled. Before Jesus ascends into heaven, he orders his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus tells them, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." At Pentecost, God fulfilled his promise. From this time forward, God himself would dwell within his people and empower them to share the gospel with the world. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 13 together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Now, when we zoom out and we look at Acts 2, 1 through 13, we can see that there are three clear divisions in this passage. We see the Holy Spirit descend on the disciples and empower them. We see the result of this empowering as the disciples share the gospel with Jews from every nation under heaven. And finally, we see the crowd's response to this gospel preached by the disciples. So we'll follow the same outline today as we seek to understand the fulfillment of God's promise at Pentecost. We will see how God now dwells within his people and how he empowers them to share the gospel with the world. So let's begin with the first section in verses 1 through 4. So as the day of Pentecost arrives, the 120 disciples are all gathered together in the same place. They were obedient to Christ's command, and they are still in Jerusalem, awaiting the fulfillment of the Father's promise. Suddenly, we are told that three things happen. The sound of a mighty rushing wind comes from heaven and fills the house. Tongues of fire appear and rest on each of the disciples, and all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? As the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, why is there the sound of a storm and fire? This imagery is showing us that God himself has come to fill his people. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God is frequently associated with or described as wind and fire. Think of Moses at the burning bush. Think of Israel led through the wilderness following a pillar of fire. Think of the Red Sea parted by a strong wind. Think of Mount Sinai wrapped in storm as God's presence descends upon the mountain in fire. Again and again, God's presence comes with wind and fire. And that is what is happening here in Acts 2. God's presence is coming down on his people. So in verse 2, there is the sound of a mighty rushing wind which filled the entire house. Now I've heard stories of people who have lived through hurricanes, and they say that the sound of the wind is like a freight train barreling right through the middle of your house. I think Pentecost was like that. But the sound wasn't from a hurricane. It came from heaven. The disciples weren't experiencing a storm. They were experiencing the overwhelming arrival of God himself filling the room. In verse 3, tongues of fire appear and rest on each of the disciples. Now, when the Israelites gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, God's presence descended on the mountain in fire, and only Moses was able to approach. At Pentecost, God once again descended in fire. But this time, the fire didn't stay distant. It separated into individual tongues and rested on each disciple. The same presence of God that once blazed on a mountaintop now rested on each of God's people. this passage is showing us that when the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven, the disciples are filled with the presence of God himself. This is what God promised. From then on, God would dwell with his people and empower them to share the gospel with the world. Now, one final note. This passage makes it clear that the sound of wind filled the entire house, and the tongues of fire rested on each one of the disciples, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just Peter who was filled. It wasn't just the apostles who were filled. Every single one of the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not reserved for a select group of believers, but this gift is reserved for everyone who places their hope in Jesus. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul tells us, "In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So if you have repented and placed your faith in Christ, then the very Holy Spirit that descended upon the disciples at Pentecost dwells within you today. And when God is with us, he empowers us to be his witnesses and to fulfill his commission to make disciples of all nations. And this is exactly what we begin to see in the next section. When the Holy Spirit fills the disciples, something incredible happens. They begin speaking in languages that they've never learned. And they don't stay hidden inside, but they immediately take to the streets, voices lifting high, proclaiming the mighty works of God. Now, this was no ordinary morning in Jerusalem. This was Pentecost. This is one of the three high feast days where God commanded every Jew to travel to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. Jerusalem is filled with families from every nation in the known world, all with different languages and different cultures. Now, this is a little bit hard for us to imagine living here in Salt Lake City. There's not a lot of diversity in this city, as most of you know. But I think it was probably a bit like Times Square on New Year's Eve. The place is packed. People are everywhere, crowded shoulder to shoulder, and you can hear countless different languages and accents in the air. There's a shared sense of excitement and celebration. Everyone is there for a common purpose. And then something totally unexpected happens. A group of Galileans, ordinary men from a secluded and isolated town, are proclaiming God's mighty works at the top of their lungs. But here's the catch. They're all speaking in different languages. It would be kind of like a group of 120 middle-aged white folks suddenly showing up here in the church and proclaiming the gospel in Korean, in Spanish, in Chinese, in French, in Arabic, in German, maybe even some African dialects. And they are all speaking these languages perfectly, as if they were born and raised in these countries. Now, at first, the crowd is just confused. What is this noise? What's going on? As they look around and they start to absorb what is happening, their mouths hang open. Each of these Galileans is proclaiming God's mighty work of salvation, the gospel, in a different language. A sense of astonishment and wonder begins to fill the crowd. This is no ordinary event. This is a miracle. The power of God is at work. The miracle of tongues showed the Holy Spirit's power. But I think that there was also another, more significant miracle which also happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to know Christ's love for them. And as they received and grasped that love, they were filled with love for others, and they went out into the streets and they began to share Christ's love with the world. Now, without this love, the miracle of tongues is meaningless. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." We can share the gospel. We can give to the poor. We can even perform signs and wonders. But if we don't understand Christ's love for us and what he did for us on the cross, then these actions are worthless. They are nothing but a form of legalism where we try to earn God's favor through our actions. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Now I'm going to read this passage in the NIV translation, since I think the wording is a little bit clearer than the ESV. But I've always loved this prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. I read it again this week during one of my quiet times, and I was struck by how it ties together so many of the key themes that we're discussing this morning. So let me read it to you. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul prays that those in the church would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. And what is this power that Paul prays for? It is the power to grasp the immensity of Christ's infinite love for us. We are rooted in this love. It gives us nourishment and sustains us. We are established in this love. It is the firm foundation which supports us. Because of this love, we abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us, and we are filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. As we grow in our understanding of Christ's love for us, we are transformed to be more like Christ. And as we are transformed to be more like Christ, we share in Christ's love for others. And as we grow in our love for others, we will be compelled to share Christ's love with them. All of this is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Many of you have probably heard the name D.L. Moody. He was one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. But if you had met him as a young man, you never would have guessed it. Moody only finished school through the fifth grade. He started out as a shoe salesman in Boston. He was rough, plain spoken, not the kind of man you'd expect to preach to thousands. But after Christ got a hold of his life, he began to serve wherever he could. He taught children, he shared the gospel. Eventually, he started a church in Chicago. But on Sunday night, October 8th, 1871, Moody finished his sermon, and the city fire bell began to ring. That night, his church, and much of Chicago, was reduced to ashes in the Great Chicago Fire. The fire caused Moody to reevaluate his life and ministry. He realized that up to that point, he had been moving forward with his plans and asking God to bless them. But after the fire, he resolved to surrender fully to God's plans. Not long after, he traveled to New York City. While he was there, the Holy Spirit met him in a powerful way. Moody said, "God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." From that day forward, his preaching was different. Crowds flocked to hear him, not because of his eloquence, but because they felt the love of Christ through him. What Moody experienced was the same love poured out by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. He felt Christ's love so deeply that he was compelled to share that love with others. Moody experienced the promise of God. God himself was with him, empowering him to share the gospel with the world. And the same miracle that happened to Moody and that happened at Pentecost is happening today. God is dwelling with his people, empowering them to understand his love for them and compelling them to share his love for others. Now, when most of us reflect on the miracle of Pentecost, we tend to imagine that everyone present must have immediately fallen to their knees in repentance and accepted the gospel with joy and tears. But was this the case? Let's look at the final section of our passage to see how the crowd responded to this miracle from the Holy Spirit. Now, as the disciples proclaimed the works of God in different languages, we are told that all were amazed and perplexed. In other words, everyone in the crowd realizes that there was something special happening. It was impossible not to recognize the miraculous nature of what was occurring. But some in the crowd see the disciples speaking different languages, and they hear the mighty works of God proclaimed, but they respond by saying, "They are filled with new wine." They accuse the disciples of being drunk. And even worse, there's derision in their accusation, since they accuse the disciples not only of being drunk, but being drunk on the cheap stuff. In effect, they see the mighty miracle of God, and they chalk it up to a bunch of winos already drunk on bottom shelf liquor, even though it's only 9 a.m. in the morning. Now, why do they accuse the disciples of being drunk? Usually drunk people can't even speak clearly in their own language, let alone a different language, a foreign language. They start slurring their speech and becoming incoherent. But these people were all speaking other languages perfectly. Why would they assume that they were drunk? What would your reaction be if I suddenly started sharing the gospel with you in Spanish? Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo, que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. Did I seem drunk to you just now? When I suddenly started speaking in Spanish, did you all assume that I must have been taking shots this morning before I got up here on stage? Of course not, right? And I don't think the people in the crowd were mocking the miracle of speaking in tongues. I think that they were mocking the gospel which was proclaimed by the disciples. If I left church right now and I went to a crowded place and I said what I just said in Spanish, which was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What do you think that crowd would say? Let's say I went to a local farmer's market, started sharing that. How would people respond? What do you guys think? I think we would get responses like this. Here we go again. Another Bible-thumping religious nut job. Do you really believe all that fairy tale stuff? Hasn't science already disproved religion? If God is real, why doesn't he show himself? Why don't you be quiet and leave us alone? I think that this is the reaction that the disciples received. The crowd wasn't mocking the miracle of speaking in other languages. They were mocking what the disciples were proclaiming. As the disciples went into the crowd, they proclaimed the mighty works of God. God's Son, Jesus Christ, became human and dwelt among us. He lived a sinless life and proved that he was the Son of God with many signs and wonders. But he was crucified. God punished him for our sins, and he died in our place. And through his sacrifice, we can receive God's forgiveness and Christ's righteousness. God has accepted his sacrifice, and he proved this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. I think it was in response to this message that the people were saying, "I think they might be drunk." Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that those who reject the gospel will see it as foolishness. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Some of you here may have experienced this. You've shared your faith only to be laughed at, dismissed, or insulted. And if you have experienced this, you're not alone. At Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel in foreign tongues as God himself led them. And yet they were mocked. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, was ridiculed and persecuted when he cast out demons and healed the sick, the blind, and the lame. That is why Jesus reminds us in John 15:20, saying, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." When we share the gospel with others, we should not be surprised if we are mocked, if we are ridiculed, if we are persecuted, but we're called to share the gospel anyways. Band, why don't you come on up? How did Jesus respond when he was persecuted? It tells us in 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and 24. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is the love of Christ. And it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is Christ's love for us. Even when others respond to us with mocking and with persecution, we can respond with the love of Christ because we are empowered by his Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, God fulfilled his promise. From this time forward, God himself would dwell within his people and empower them to share the gospel with the world. I want to ask each one of you today, how have you responded to the message of Christ's love for you? Have you been able to comprehend the magnitude of it? Have you rejected it? Maybe some of you have even mocked it. But regardless of how you have responded in the past, Christ still loves you today. How will you respond? You still have the opportunity to repent. You still have a chance to accept Christ's sacrifice for you. Respond with faith today and receive God's promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your love for each one of us, God. I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, taking on flesh, to dwell here in the dirt with us, God. I thank you that not only did he come to earth, but that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, I can't begin to understand the magnitude of that love for us, God. And I pray that for each of us this morning, that you would move in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, God. If we don't know you, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that you would help us to feel your love for us. And for those who do know you, God, I pray that you would just give us a fresh sense of your love. Help us to understand it more deeply. Help us to just rest in your presence, God, and experience your love for us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.